Thank you, Lord, for the way that you do work all things out for the good of those who are your called. And I pray, God, that today that you would be with us, walk through this life with us, and that we would submit to you in it, and that you would give us the wisdom we need, and that in everything we would see your hand, and we would give you the praise and the glory for it. I pray that your message this morning will be delivered, and that you would help us to have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Look if you would, in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I actually had the opportunity to have a little bit of kind of devotional time with my wife I guess it's been a few months ago now, and we started talking about Romans. And I have, in my life, really appreciated the book of Romans. There's quite a bit of foundational material in Romans to build your faith on, to structure your belief system on. And most of the climatic turns in my life have been based on reading through the book of Romans and what God brings to me as I do that. So, I want to talk through the chapter of Romans chapter 1, and kind of give you an idea of the point and the emphasis of Romans as a book, but in particular Romans chapter 1, and then also let me do it this way. I want to give you an overview of the gospel and the theme of the book of Romans, which is God's glory. All right, I'm going to tell you where I'm going before we get there, but God's glory. I'm going to do a bit of reading, and also I want participation. I really appreciate how Derek tries to have the participation of the group. I've got a number of scripture verses, and I'll call on you, ask you to look them up as we go through this, have you read them out. I hope that I'm able to establish a case for where I'm going and help you to see that Scripture does support this. And why I grew up in a different theological camp, and it is important that we not just go with what we're being taught from whoever's standing up in front of you, but that you actually look at Scripture and pull a solid defense and know why you believe what you believe from Scripture. And so I'm hoping by showing you from Scripture where I'm going that you will also see that Scripture does bear this out. I hope to have communication, conversation, back and forth as we move through this. But let's begin to read. We're going to read 1 through 6 and then 15 through 32. In chapter 1, the middle verses that I'm leaving out there, 7 through 14, are basically a particular address to the Romans saying how much he wants to visit them. We'll get started. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Move over to verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as God did not like to retain, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So, let's start off. We move back to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We've heard it before. We'll clearly say it again. What is gospel? Gospel is good news. It comes from Greek word euangelion, meaning literally good tidings, good message, good news. So what is the good news? When we look at Scripture, what is the good news? What does Scripture say that the good news is? Brandon, if you would you mind? Acts chapter 14, verse 15. And then, Jack, if you will, Romans 10, 15. If y'all know me, I'm going to have a hard time with names here. William, if you will, Isaiah 52, verse 7. Dan, if you would, Mark 1, 14 through 15. And Noah, would you mind? Luke chapter 2, 10 and 11. And Ben, if you would, Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Eric, you mind? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And let's see. Who have I not gotten? Hey, Jacob, if you would, Romans 1, 5. Do you mind reading one back there? Is it Lynn? Glenn with a G. Thank you, okay. Luke chapter 3, 16, 17, and 18. Who else on the back row? Help me out with your names. Yeah.
Did you say chapter 1, verse 5? What were you saying?
What book? Romans 1, verse 3.
1:3.
I think, unless I gave that to somebody else. Oh, I don't know. We'll come back. We'll find out who done 1 verse 4. It may be 1 verse 4. Yeah.
I thought you said 1 verse 5.
All right. Oh, they're all good. Would you read one back for me? Let's see. We'll go with Ephesians 1:13. Would you mind reading one for me too? Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. And forgive me. Will you read one for me too? Luke 4:18. Okay. I don't mind if y'all ladies read too, if y'all want to. I got more. Mary, you want to read one? You want to read one? 2 Timothy 1:10. And you want to read one? Acts 20:24. Anybody else care to read? Did you not get one? Okay. All right. I got one for everybody. Did I get him? He need one? I got another one. One more? Okay. Ephesians 3:6. And then I need one more. Somebody. Did I get you? I didn't get you? I'm sorry. Forgive me. I hate to leave people out. Galatians 3:8. I'm sorry. All right. Let's start with the first one. Acts 14, verse 15.
Men, why are you doing this thing? We also are men with the preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in it.
Awesome. This is Paul and I believe Silas. Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, and they come into town, and they did a miracle. Everybody thinks that they're now gods, and he's saying, no, we're here to preach to you about the living God. This is the good news, that there is a living God. First thing, that there is a living God. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Now, with that, let's look where that comes from, or originates from, Isaiah 52, verse 7.
How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth.
And here we see that these beautiful feet that come and preach good tidings. They bring these good tidings. They bring the gospel of good. What is it that they're bringing? What is it that they're saying? They're saying, thy God reigneth. So the good news is that God reigns. He is sovereign. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15.
Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
Awesome. So not only does God reign, not only is He sovereign, but that reign is broken forth into the world. At the advent of Jesus Christ, the kingdom has come. Therefore, repent, believe the good news. In fact, if you do, you're part of His people. Let's look at Luke 2, chapter 2, 10 and 11.
And the angels said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
And Romans 1, verse 3.
Concerning His Son, Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh.
Alright, so we have Jesus, the Savior. The arrival of Jesus is the same as the arrival of God's kingdom. This is the gospel. The good news is Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4.
Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures.
I want to pause. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, also with this.
Yes. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead.
I want to pause for a second and say, generally, in our culture today, this is what you hear that the gospel is. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. It is a part of the gospel. But if this is the only part of the gospel, we've missed the gospel. All right. Let's look at Luke chapter 3, 16, 17, and 18. So we understand when you look at what he's saying there, that he preached unto the people, he is preaching the good news. And the good news that he is describing here is that the Holy Spirit will come. And this is the gospel. This is good news that the Holy Spirit is going to come. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. All right. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Ephesians 1:13. Right. So at this point, we're seeing that the gospel, the good news, is salvation for all who believe. Not only that there is a living God, not only that there is a God who is who reigns, who's in charge, who is a sovereign, and not only that His reign has broken forth in the earth, which is Jesus Christ, not only is it Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, not only is it the promise of the Spirit, but it's salvation for all who believe. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. If you notice there, we ended that passage with that He might be glorified. All of these things are pulled to a summation for God's glory. Luke 4, verse 18. Awesome, and that is Christ reading the book of Isaiah there in the synagogue. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, 4, 5. Says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The good news is the cross of Jesus Christ, by which judgment was given for our sin. The king must die before he reigns, otherwise the justice of his reign would only bring judgment and not salvation. Without the cross, when Christ reigns, only wrath would be poured out. Justly, only wrath could be poured out. For wrath was poured out at the cross, and thereby it made a way for grace to be given to those who Christ gave it to. 2 Timothy 1:10.
And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel.
He abolished death and brought eternal life. So the good news that they are declaring is that God brings eternal life. The good news is eternal life. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Did I not give that to anybody? I didn't find it yet. Hang on just a second. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. And this ministry is to testify the gospel of the grace of God, the good news of the grace of God. So, what is the good news? It's the grace of God, the fact that grace is here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. And Galatians 3, verse 8.
And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed.
So, not only is it bringing salvation, but it brings salvation to all of the nations, both the Jews, the Gentiles, Greeks, however it may be defined there. So we have good news. We know what we've looked at what Scripture says that the good news is. But why is this good news? What makes it good news? Any ideas? Yes, sir?
We don't deserve it.
Okay. Yes, sir? We don't. But let me kind of give you a context here. You got an idea? And I'm not trying to pull. I've got a direction I want to go. I'm not. I mean, if you've got an idea, I'd love to hear it.
I'm just going to point out that we're all fallen by default. So if you didn't do anything, everybody's going to hell. The good news is that we're not going to end up in the default condition, which is everyone is in trouble by the fall of Adam's sin.
Absolutely. Okay. All right. All right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Awesome. Did you have a thought?
I did, but there's a feeling of unconditional love, but you know, you have to accept him, but still there feels to be an unconditional love for his children.
Okay. Unconditional love. Awesome. You're familiar with the type of a storyline that talks about a gentleman who, and picture a struggle, a significant struggle. Perhaps you've seen a movie or something of the nature where you've got a gentleman who's struggling to try to rescue someone that he loves dearly. Intense struggle all the way through, all the way up to the end. And it looks like he's not going to make it. And right there at the end, he does make it. But the one that he was fighting for does not. Picture also some sort of severe tragedy where and I'm speaking outside of a perspective of God. I'm looking from the human perspective. Okay, picture a person who deals with an intense tragedy, perhaps loses most everything about his life. He can't walk, has no more family. Can't talk, not necessarily vegetable. His mind works. He can clearly think. But no loved ones, no friends, stuck in a bed in a dark room for the rest of his life. How alive is that person? And where I'm headed is that apart from a relationship, there is no good. Okay, so let's turn it around. And let's say that you have this same person who is stuck in this situation. And but he has, though he may be a vegetable, quadriplegic, maybe he can't speak anymore, but he is surrounded by people that love him and that he has good relationship with. It adds value and potential to the life that he has. Where I'm headed with this is that all of the benefits of salvation, all of this good news, is worthless without a relationship. All right? So the fact that there is a living God, apart from if we take away the reality that of grace and of the cross, how Christ took our punishment on Himself, what is conjured up? What kind of emotion do we have when we realize that there's a living God who reigns? What does that bring us?
Fear.
Judgment. Condemnation. Okay? The wonderful good news of there's a living God who reigns becomes a terror apart from the other part of the good news. Alright? Jesus coming and dying. Jesus coming being the kingdom of God on earth. Is that good news? It is. But just because Jesus came, there's a whole bunch of folks that I know who know and will admit that Jesus came who don't have a relationship with Him. And they still are mired down in the cares and affairs of life and do not see the greatness of God or His glory or have the joy and the fellowship with Him because there's no real relationship. So just because Jesus came, there is no good news there. It's just a fact, just like George Washington lived. It's no real impact into a person's life apart from that relationship. The Holy Spirit coming. This one speaks closest to where I'm headed. Yes, sir.
I'll just make a comment about it.
Please, sir.
Jesus coming. You said originally said Jesus came, died, and went on the cross. Well, if you just leave it at that, Jesus came and died, that's actually not good news. That's bad news. It's like the Savior came and died and left with that.
Without stating resurrection. Mm-hmm. We'll put the resurrection in there. We will. Death, burial, and resurrection.
You're pointing out that in pieces it's not very good.
It's not. And even if you add that resurrection in there, just because Christ is able to give us eternal life, we look at the Garden of Eden. There were two trees in the garden. Two trees that they were not, well, one that they were not to eat of, but there were two that were of specific importance. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was what they were not supposed to eat of, but also there was the tree of life in the garden. At the point that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "Whoa, let's stop this before they eat of the tree of life." All right. I don't know all of the specific impact of that. However, imagine eternal life stuck in separation from God. That is that person, that quadriplegic, who also can't talk, stuck in a dark room apart from all relationship. That would be the condition that we were in. So God saying, don't eat of the tree of life, that people must die, was actually a work of grace on His part to us, to keep us from being condemned absolutely in the situation where we are at the beginning of our life. Eternal life. The grace of God. The grace of God just by itself is nice and it's sweet. Forgiveness is good. But forgiveness apart from a relationship really doesn't take you anywhere. It's still a dead-end street. So why is this good news? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." To the point, this is good news because it's the good news of God. That's what Romans chapter 1 verse 1 says, that Paul is declaring the gospel of God, the good news of God. This is the good news that is all about God. All of these different attributes that we've seen about the gospel all point or should be pointing directly straight at God. And if we're ever pulling these things away from God, say, this is good for me, we have missed the gospel. And we are condemning ourselves and others to a separation from God as much as is physically possible, humanly possible. But we are not declaring the good news if we are declaring it apart from pointing at God. If it's not about God, if it's man-centered rather than God-centered, we are not declaring the good news. We are declaring something that is a dead-end street that is going to bring destruction and misery to those who receive it. Ultimately, God is the good news. Without God, everything else becomes empty. Any good thing or benefit without God brings us to destruction. You ever dealt with anybody who always comes and says, "I did something wrong, I'm sorry," but really doesn't have a heart for it? You give them forgiveness, what do you expect them to do next? They're going back out and do it again. They come back and say, "Well, I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" You forgive them. What do they do next? Because there's no heart change. All they have is forgiveness. And I'm coming back and pointing back at that, the fact that without God, if you're not pointing at God, if there's no relationship, any of the good things that God brings us to destruction if it's not joined with Himself. So why does God give us the good news? Why does God give us the good news? 1 Samuel 12:22. Who would like to read that for me? Anybody? I got three of them to give away. I saw that hand. 1 Samuel 12:22, please. How about Psalms 31, 3 through 5? Who will get that for me? Thank you, William. Psalms 79, 9 and 10. Yes, sir. Thank you. Psalm 79, 9 and 10 and verse 13. 9, 10 and 13. How about 1 Corinthians 15, 28? 1 Corinthians? Thank you. We'll get you on the next round. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. All right, so we'll start off with 1 Samuel 12, 22. Who had that one for me? So what was the reason that he was going to do this? Did y'all hear it? Would you read it again for me?
Well, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it is pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself.
All right. So what is the for in that verse? Why is he doing this? For his great name's sake. Yes, sir. Psalms 31, 3 through 5. Once again, it states, why was he redeemed?
For his name's sake.
Psalm 79, 9, 10, and 13. This passage here states, why? Why is he redeeming us? For the glory of thy name. The glory of thy name. And then notice that he puts the connection there. This is what happens. Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die. Render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we thy people, the sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. And we will show forth thy praise to all generations. This is what he is doing. This is how we respond. That I'm going to be moving in the direction of to show you the connection there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. Did I not give that one out? And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him. So let's look at that again. When all things shall be subdued unto him, Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God the Father. That put all things under him, Jesus, that God the Father may be all in all. The beginning of this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, walks through the death, burial, resurrection, how Christ came, was buried, why God did this. When Christ resurrected, he was elevated into a position of authority and power. And with that power, he's going to rule the nations. And when all things have been subjected under him, God the Son is going to turn around and hand it back to God the Father and say, I've done the work, it's complete, here it is. That for the sole purpose that God may be all in all. All in all. What does that conjure up? What kind of thoughts come to your mind when you think of all in all? What do you think of?
Perfection.
Complete, perfection. Okay. If God is all in all, what about focus? What are we looking at? Absolutely. Everything is turned as a view of God. Okay? We see things through the perspective of God, not through the perspective of ourselves, not through the perspective of our neighbors, but through the perspective of God. This is what salvation entails. It is bringing us back into a right relationship with God so we can behold Him, enjoy Him, and make much of Him. Another way to state this is that we might glorify Him. The purpose of the gospel. The reason that God gives us the good news is so that we can glorify Him. How self-centered is that of God? I used to think that. I couldn't get my mind. I hated to say that. But I couldn't step away from here. I'm not supposed to be centered on myself, but God would want to be centered on Himself. There's some sort of disconnect there. And there was. It was with me. I was the one that didn't understand. I didn't get it. The fact is that the most beautiful thing that can ever happen to a person is that they see God. The greatest thing that can happen to an individual is they actually have a vision of God. And I'm not talking about charismatic type of vision necessarily. That in itself is an emptiness. I'm talking about a heart that has seen God, that is filled and full of Jesus Christ, full of His Spirit, that has a relationship where there is a confidence, a security, a peace, a hope, because you know Christ. In that type of a relationship, there is much glory. I want Him to be glorified. I want Him to be exalted. And that is the point of salvation. That is the point of the good news, that we turn and we reflect everything to God. And also that what God is reflected to those that are around us. What is glory? When you look up the word and you look at the definitions there in the from the language in the Greek, I've wrestled a long time with what is glory, because I do know that you're supposed to glorify God. So how do I glorify God? If you don't know what glory is, how are you actually going to glorify Him? If you don't know what the definition is that you're trying to head to, you're not going to get there, okay? So what does it mean to glorify God? Glory speaks of light, okay? We get the picture of light, especially as you read the Psalms, you think of light. So I want to shine a light on God, though I don't think that that's, at this point, I don't think that that's an exact representation of what it means to glorify God or what glory is. When I look at what glory is here, I get a different idea. I'll share that in a minute. But glory has the definition of to hold in great esteem, to put in a good light, of high reputation, to give weight to. So it moves in the direction of respect. Okay? It's got an element of respect to it, where you're actually giving weight to this person. You're holding them in high esteem. They're elevated to a position where you're naturally, voluntarily subject to them. Got a thought? Yes, sir.
Yeah, you said disconnect a minute ago.
Disconnect. Yes, yes, my disconnect, yes. Yes.
There's a disconnect. We have to acknowledge the disconnect. We have to acknowledge that we're not God.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. But that disconnect comes from, in my experience, that disconnect comes from a improper view of God. My own pride.
The problem is we don't want to disconnect. We want to be God.
Exactly. Exactly. Well put, yes. The next point is, what is pride? Pride is that improper view of God. Okay, it's not a view of oneself. It's an improper view of God. It's not an improper view of those around me. It's an improper view of God. Because anything that is not looking at God is proud. It is against God's glory. And therefore, it's worthy of judgment. It is worthy of destruction. Because it's against His glory. And ultimately, even apart from the sovereignty of God, the way that things are set up, we will destroy ourselves when we're not focused on God. Anything apart from focusing on God brings me to destruction. And it brings you to destruction. You can't get away from that. But it's not only just that. I do believe that God, on purpose, in His sovereignty, destroys those that strike at His glory for His own righteousness' sake. It must happen. It must be. I get this picture. I used to tell my kids about the flashlight. Take a flashlight. God gives all of us a flashlight. Kind of visualize in your head, okay? Give everybody a flashlight. And this is your ability to glorify. And you turn on that flashlight. And you ever seen a kid? What do they do when they turn on the flashlight? Thank you. All right? Because it is a representation of us being focused on ourselves. Can you see me? Can you see me? Okay, that's what we do. And in life, we do that similar thing, very much similar. But I have a different perspective now, because I don't think necessarily that I have a flashlight as much as I am a reflector. Okay? I'm a reflector or I have a mirror. God is ultimately the one who has all glory and all power is from Him. And any glory that we see in anybody else is a reflection of Him. Now, it may not be a righteous reflection, but it is a reflection because ultimately everything comes from God. So in my view now is that I have a mirror. And my mirror is up here in front of me. And when you look, you see what I'm focused on. What I'm focused on is what I'm glorifying. Okay? So my mirror, when you look at me, if you see it, I've got an angle so that you can see up my nose. Okay? I'm focused on... Can you picture that? Okay, reflection. You get that? Okay? I'm focused on myself. I want you to see me. I can hold it out here. Make sure everybody can see me. Y'all see me? You see what I'm focused on? I want everybody to see me. When they look my way, I want them to see me. That's me glorifying myself. But ultimately, what we're supposed to be doing is everything should be where we've got God being reflected to those that are around us. I want everybody to see God. Everything that I do, I want it to be a reflection of God to those that are around me. And that is, in my opinion at this point, is how we glorify God. That is what glorifying God is. It's this exaltation, who we're focusing, who we're wanting others to see through what we're doing. Okay? Anybody have thoughts about that? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, strikes right at that. Yes, sir. So, with this in mind, okay, we understand God has brought the gospel on purpose with very many incredible benefits of the gospel. But ultimately, the gospel is God Himself. For without God, all of the benefits of the gospel are empty, worthless, and ultimately only bring us misery. Without God, okay? Even Christ, the whole focus of Christ is to bring us to God. So, with this, our focus then is to glorify Him. And that is the focus, that is the purpose of bringing us to God, is to bring Him glory. For Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's look back at Romans chapter 1. Move through the chapter. With this thought in mind, okay? So, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. This was promised long time ago. He promised that this gospel, this good news of God, that we would have a way back to God. It concerned his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 3 there. Jesus, who is God's Son, is the Messiah and Lord through the seed of David. We're seeing here, he's preaching the gospel. Quick little snippet. Preaching the gospel. Verses 3 and 4. Jesus Christ is the Jesus, who is the Son of God, Christ, Messiah. So Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised one. Our Lord, through the seed of David, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So through the flesh, he fulfilled all of the promises. He is the Lord that will reign. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This declared actually moves to being appointed. And is in not just he is, but as in he is declared. He has been appointed to this position. He has been appointed to the position of the Son of God with power. Now, if you will, Camille, Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11, please. He has been elevated. He has been given a new position, highly exalted. After the resurrection, he was highly exalted, so he is the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness speaks about the inner person. The verse 3 is pointing at what you see on the physical, looking at him. Verse 4 is pointing at what you see or what you can't see, but which is obviously revealed through the resurrection about the inside. He's the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. His attitude, his who he was on the inside was holy, dedicated unto God. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. So, Christ was highly exalted through the resurrection for one purpose, to glorify to the glory of God the Father. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The point and purpose is for the glory of God the Father. Verse 5 and 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? The focus that we have on Jesus Christ to exalt His name ultimately is being given to Christ. Christ gives it to God. All right? So the ultimate purpose is to glorify God. Look over at verse 16 and 17. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I do not blush to speak of the good news of the Messiah, because of the Messiah's resurrection, God's power and righteousness to save can work in anyone to save them from God's righteous wrath against each and every person. This saving righteousness produces a right relationship with God by God's grace through God's gift of faith. On a very insignificant level, use an example of, and perhaps you have a personal example of this. You ever had a person do you a wrong? I mean, they've done you a wrong. God's law is written on your heart. You know it's a wrong, okay? And when you tell that person or bring it to that person's attention, they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I think you just need to get over it. Anybody with me on that one? You've had something similar? Okay. The person who did the offending obviously doesn't have a heart of repentance. There's an emotion that is evoked in myself when that happens. And guess what it is? One of two things. This? What's that?
Anger.
Very much so. Okay. Now, I say this is a very insignificant representation. It's nowhere close because I'm still filled with myself when I'm in relation with other folks. So it's not going to be a perfect example. But the idea is that we have a misunderstanding, and I'm not positive that any of us, apart from translation, being translated into the image of Christ, and seeing God, that we will have a true understanding of the offense, the affront, our pride, our glorifying ourselves has in the face or against God. But the offense that we have, the pride, our wanting to glorify ourselves, so it is there is nothing greater that we could do against God except to take His glory. Nothing greater. We can hurt each one another, and though that is against God, it's against one another. But ultimately, the reason anything that we do, the reason why it is evil, why it is sinful, is because we are taking a glory, God's glory, for ourselves. And until we actually come to an understanding of what we have done, until we come to an understanding of the offense that we have against God, we will not understand His salvation. We will not grasp the fullness, the greatness of His salvation. This individual who has harmed me, I may, through God's grace, say, I forgive you. And we can get into talking about forgiveness and stuff like that. But just in a generic sense, I say, I forgive you. I may have removed that barrier. I may have removed the affront that that person has, or I've borne that affront myself. But that person has no idea what I've actually done, because he does not acknowledge, understand his offense. It's empty and it's worthless to him. Just like a person who does not know Christ does not even begin to grasp why God is angry with them. What's the big deal? If God's all powerful, why doesn't He just not let people do bad things to each other? I don't think He's a very good God. You ever heard people say that? Because there's no understanding of who I am. They have no understanding of who they are and what they have done against who God is. There is no understanding of who God is. And so therefore there's no thankfulness. There's no gratefulness involved in the situation. God's power and righteousness, because of the Messiah's resurrection, God's power and righteousness to save can work in anyone to save them from God's righteous wrath against each and every person. This saving righteousness produces a right relationship with God by God's grace through God's gift of faith. Verse 18 and 19, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Understanding the greatness of God's salvation, His bringing us to Himself, is understood by understanding the devastation introduced into the world by human beings. Let's look at some of the description of that devastation. Let's move over to verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change in the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is a description of mankind without goodness. This is a description of mankind without goodness. This is a description of mankind without God. God and goodness go together. Apart from God, there is no goodness. It is a living hell before the reality of what has been desired. They say, I don't want God. And in that rejection, I don't want His laws. I don't want to even have Him in my mind, my memory. I don't want any recollection. I don't want to think about Him at all. Don't mention Him to me. I want nothing to do with Him. At that point, they are saying, I want nothing of God. Nothing. I don't want him. What happens? It turns into a living hell. No peace, no joy, no hope. All of these things come from knowing God. Without that, they turn their life into a living hell. The description that we just read, 26 through 32. Imagine yourself living with someone who is a backbiter, fornicator, can't trust them, wicked, covetous, they want everything that you've got, full of envy, hate it when you have anything that they think that they should have, which is everything that you have, murderer, debate, you can't say anything without them piping up and saying, I don't believe that, deceitful, malignity, whisperers, backbiter, talk about talking behind your back, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. You can't do anything. Doesn't matter what you did, they always got one up. Doesn't matter. How many of you know folks like this? I mean, maybe not the whole gamut, okay, but you've got a few of these things, okay, and they're a lot of fun to live with, especially as that becomes more rampant in their life. And apart from God, that is what happens. It becomes more rampant. We head apart from God and apart from this goodness, and it brings hell on earth. But not only that, once hell on earth has come, the reality of what they have been desiring, a life apart from God, becomes a reality. This is pictured as the lake of fire. It is eternal death. It is eternal, in one sense, eternal separation from God, separation from His goodness, from His mercy. And the wrath of God is poured out against this unrighteousness. So, what is the, if we boil it down, what is it that is actually taking place? What is it that's actually taking place that is this unrighteousness? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is this unrighteousness? What is this truth that He's speaking about? What is the truth that we hold in unrighteousness? God is the Creator. Absolutely. Absolutely. God is the Creator. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know that God is the Creator. Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth unto the ends of it. We know, even apart from God, in the sense of not having a relationship with God, we know that there is a God. We know that there is a Creator. That law of God is written on our hearts, and we are a law unto ourselves. And we condemn ourselves. This truth of knowing that there is a God, in unrighteousness, we are suppressing it. We say we want nothing to do with God. We will not glorify Him as God, neither are thankful. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. We have held or are holding the truth in unrighteousness, even though it is obvious God has shown us what may be known. We, like Pharaoh, when Moses came to him, have said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I obey. So what does this mean? We are on the verge of the perfectly righteous wrath of Almighty God being poured out on us. But wait, there is good news. And that's what we've been talking about, good news. But what is this good news? Is it just the good news that we're going to be saved from God's wrath? No. God's perfect saving righteousness is being revealed in the gospel by faith. We really need God's saving righteousness because God's wrath is being revealed against all people who have sinned against His glory. What we are being saved back to is actually having a relationship with God, seeing, enjoying His glory. In this verse 19 and 23, it states, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. This rejection of God is a rejection of giving God thanks. It's a rejection of glorifying Him. And in this rejection, we are turned into inward, where we take the creature and we make the creature... I had it written down the way I wanted to say it. Human unrighteousness most fundamentally consists of a refusal to worship God and a desire to worship that which is in the created order. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. He comes back with the phrase, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is an implication that's showing the direction that I'm heading. All of these things that they have done, they have rejected Him. And Paul comes back around and said, but He is the one who is the Creator, who is blessed forever. He is the one who we are to bless. The fundamental task of the creature is to bless the name of the Lord. Glorifying God is equivalent to rendering Him worship. Worship is not just singing. Singing itself is not worship. Speaking, encouragement to one another is good, but it's not necessarily worship. Me standing up here, hopefully trying to teach you something, is not worship apart from God. If the heart is focused on glorifying God, that is when we actually have a translation into true worship. Look at Philippians. And I don't have this written down, so I may have to do just something. Just a second. It may not be a Philippians. I'm sorry, Ephesians. Ephesians 5. I went to Philippians 5, didn't see it there, right? Ephesians 5. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I want to join God's glory and thankfulness together. Very, very tightly knit. Anybody got an idea as to why I want to do that? Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified... And y'all stay where you're at, okay? I'm coming right back there. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. A lack of thankfulness, on the flip side of that, is they become vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart is darkened. They profess themselves to be wise. They become fools. They changed the glory of God into the created being. Thankfulness is, in one sense, a litmus. When something that I do not appreciate happens, my first response shows my heart. It shows who I'm glorifying. Okay? Whenever I have a phone call that disrupts my sale, what's my first reaction? Well, they're not doing their job. Okay, now it may be true, but if that's my first reaction, I'm still focused on myself, because the reason I'm upset at them is because of how it affects me. There's plenty of other people out there who are doing stuff. I have no concern about that, so I'm not even upset. Okay? So the only reason I'm upset is because of how it's affecting me. So the litmus of what's my response when something that I do not like happens, that thankfulness factor, shows who I'm glorifying. On the other side, let's look at it this way. Something good happens to me. My first response is a litmus. Shows who I'm glorifying. Man, you did a really good job. Thank you. I know. I practiced a lot. You have no idea how long I worked on that. Yeah, I'm glad you really liked it. Thank you. All right. Now, I'm not saying that we need to necessarily grow. Oh, well, it's not me. It's God. You know it's not me. You know it's God, right? Okay. The attitude. It's the attitude. It's not what you say. Okay. It's not, well, I got this phrase that I always say, and that shows that I'm thankful to God. It's the attitude. All right. That litmus test is put out in Philippians, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns, not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit, as manifest through thankfulness, through speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and submitting yourselves one to another. That humility, with one with another. These are ways that we show where our focus is. What are we actually looking at? Who are we actually trying to get people to see? So to sum it up, let's consider ourselves. And Peter, make that statement where we are to consider yourself to find out if you're in the faith. Consider yourself. What are you after? What are you saved for? Well, so that I can go see my long departed loved ones. And yes, I have long departed loved ones I hope to see. I think it's going to be pretty neat to see some of them in heaven. But you know what? That's not what it's about. That's a fringe. That's a fringe that I almost can't even see. I got to look for it. So far away from the reality of what salvation is. That's just a fringe. How about forgiveness? Finally got my sins forgiven. That's been barren, waiting down on me for years. I never could sleep at night till I got saved. Now I can sleep. I've heard people say that. Okay? I'm finally content. I'm finally at peace. Well, that's good. I'm glad. But that's not the purpose of salvation. Eternal life. I'm going to get to live forever. I hate death. I hate getting old. Got all these aches and pains. I'm not even old yet. All right. Eternal bliss. What else might people want from heaven or from salvation? Y'all got other thoughts besides what I've got here? Pretty much it sums it up. Yeah. Say again. But all of these things, when they're wrapped up, they are nothing. And if our focus is on salvation for the benefit of myself, I really need to examine my heart to make sure that I'm in the faith. Because if I am not desiring Christ, if I am not desiring God, His glory, His righteousness above all else, then I've missed the boat. It's out there floating away, and I'm not on it. Because salvation, true salvation, is about God and His glory. And if that's not what I'm about, I picked up something else. I took the wrong pill. Whatever. You get what I'm saying? Without seeing and knowing God, without that being your desire, seriously, do not think of yourself as going to heaven. Do not think of yourself as having a relationship with God. Because if you really have a relationship with God, you will be drawn into His greatness, into His glory. I'm not saying that at the first point that you've got everything in line, but if you're not seeing a trend, a progression in your life moving toward glorifying God, question. I don't care how good of a life you live. You're probably a lot better than I am. But if you're not trending in a direction toward glorifying God, Stop and consider yourself. Consider your heart to find out if you really are in the faith or not. Don't be deceived. It is not knowing a rote. Yes, I know Jesus Christ came and He died for my sins, was buried according to the Scriptures, and He rose again according to the Scriptures. Not to forget that. Resurrection. Absolutely. And all of that is great. And I can tell you when I said a prayer. I can tell you when I got baptized. I can tell you how much Scripture I read. I can tell you how long I pray every day. I do many, many, many good works. You have no idea. I'd love to sit down and talk with you sometime about how many good works I do and how kind I am. And all that's good. Okay? C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity and pointed to the fact that it's not where you are, it's where you came from and where you're going. All right? In the sense that there are many unsaved, unregenerated people who I'm here, and they're like up here in their ability to do good things. I mean, they got it going on. And I'm like, well, God, I'm trusting you because I ain't making it. That trend, though, from where I am I moving toward God or not? And this person, though they may look like they're living a better life, if they're trending away from God, don't think that they should not be deceived in thinking that they know God. So my point is to come back and say, point to God above all else. Glorify Him above all else. I'm going to read one last passage. Let's look at Psalms. And if you would, turn with me to it. Psalms chapter 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and I hope I haven't overdone it. Father, I pray in your graciousness that your word would go forth and would work in the hearts of the hearers to perform your will. I pray, Father, that we would have hearts to seek you, to desire you, and in that desire to glorify you and honor you, and that we might grow in our relationship with you, in fellowship with you, that we might grow in your grace and in our knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.